Thanks, Luke, and thank you, church. I don't believe in the exaltation of man, by the way. I'm not into that whole thing. But I believe that give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible says that. And I just want to give honor to this congregation. Because this afternoon, you were superstars. Come on, church. You give yourselves a hand. Just coming out and relating to the kids in the way that you did was just an amazing expression of the love of God. And any questions you might have had, any unfamiliarity of the turf and so on, no problem. You know, just being there and loving on the kids just makes all the difference in the world. And it's a great blessing to be a part of that and to see the specialty of the volume of people that did come out during the course of this afternoon. You didn't have to do that. We just want to say thank you for the sacrifice and for making yourselves available to just come on and make a presence felt for Almighty God to little children that had come braving the weather because it did start to rain, just netsubiki, as they say. And I need to watch my Afrikaans here because sometimes we Americans have a tendency to take languages and distort them mercilessly. But nevertheless, just thank you once again. And we wanted to share something tonight. I know my wife has got some great thoughts put together. We're going to kind of team up here with what is happening. We thank God for this morning with the emphasis upon restoration and just the way that God was penetrating into some really heavy stuff. One of the things that came out this morning, which I wanted to share before my wife leans in here and begins to share, is just a couple of things that have to do with kind of segue between restoration and reconciliation. The Bible is very specific, and my wife will have some passages to give in a moment, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about that God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. And it says it's not just the ministry, but it's a message. Now, everybody knows that a message of reconciliation has no bearing if there's no character attached to it. Because if you're carrying a message of reconciliation, but you're living a life that is just the opposite of reconciliation, what value is the reconciliation? It's not there. That's why the Bible says you are ambassadors in that same passage of reconciliation. In other words, what you are gives credence to what you say in the midst of it. Anyway, having said that, my wife prompted me about an incident that happened not very long after we were married, not so many years, about 3 or 4 years after we were married. The Lord had blessed us with a beautiful house, 10-bedroom house in East London, and we had been really, really challenged there. In the late 80s, we were able to have this lovely home, and we thought, well, we need to share it with others, and we did do that. And one night, yeah, we certainly didn't. But what happened was that we invited some people over to our house, and it was quite a neat kind of a scenario that developed there this one night where a couple of people walked in, and the first one that came in was a man that had been the founder of the Dutch anti-apartheid movement, who had been invited to come back to his native South Africa, and he did just that, and he came and set up some kind of a camp outside on a farm outside of East London. We invited him to come to this event at our house, and so when he walked in, we had started having a conversation. Next thing you know, another guy that we'd invited to come in began to make his presence felt, and all of a sudden, I could feel tension, instantaneous tension, because everything was fine up until this other guy walked in. What was fascinating, as it turned out, was that the second guy that walked in used to be a member of the South African Security Forces. And he was a guy that knew all about resistance and all kinds of people that were engaged in anti-this and anti-that. But as a matter of fact, as it turned out, these two guys had this antipathy. But in the meanwhile, God had done something in both of their lives. In both of their lives, and neither of them knew until they arrived at our house that something had happened and transpired by the Holy Spirit in both of their lives. And so what happened was that as these two began to talk with each other, I began to say, what's going on here? What's developed? What is causing this tension around here? And the one chap said to me, he said, you see this anti-apartheid guy that you got standing there? Well, I was the one who was chasing after him, and he escaped from the land when I was trying to find him, and he went off to Holland. Now he's here in the same room with me. And I said to him, well, now look, Gavin, you got to know something, that God has done something in your life, and God has done something in his life as well. You got to know that Jesus Christ has become Lord of both of your lives. Therefore, be reconciled. Before the night was out, the two of them were reconciled. They were reconciled. God had done something powerful. Morena and I watched a movie last night, and I think it relates to what we're talking about right now when it comes to reconciliation. There was a movie on TBN. It was starring Billy Ray Cyrus, who is Miley Cyrus's dad, and it was also several other actors with a country western background and what have you. It was all about country music on TBN last night. But there was a breakdown in the movie between father and son. There was a breakdown. And it had all come about because of a death in the family, because of a sister that was killed in an accident, because of extraneous circumstances that came about. But before the end of the movie was over with, father and son became one with each other as they absorbed themselves into the love of God and began to accept that Jesus Christ had a purpose for bringing them into that place where they had endured such pain. You see, we've got to stare pain in the face, no matter what that pain is, and we've got to get reconciled. I know what that's like because many years ago, when Moran and I came together, we talked about restoration. And this morning, and we talked about some of the circumstances, but I can tell you that it was very, very tough because you heard my wife talk about the history of abuse that she had been subjected to, not from her own dad, but in her own particular relationship, first relationship that she had in a married sense. But out of that, the children were also abused. And I can tell you that as the husband of my dear wife, it was very difficult when one of our daughters was having to try to relate to this man called Philip DeVries, because it was a very important thing to walk with her in patience and in giving honor to her, because knowing what she had come from, I needed to be in a place where I needed to absorb a whole lot of circumstances that needed to be understood in that context. So I just wanted to share that as a background, because as Marissa is growing up, I can tell you that she is now in her 30s, and I've just spent some time with her in America, and I can tell you that God has given us the ability over the years not only to work through the problems, but to also have a marvelous father-daughter relationship. Hallelujah. I can tell you it's very special, and I would lay down my life for her any time of the day. Anyway, I've said enough now. My wife needs to speak up and not hold her peace.
Well, guys, thank you for having us again tonight. And I just want to also say from my side, this morning was awesome, this afternoon was awesome, and tonight's awesome. The one thing that I just want to say that stirred my heart as I just sat there and worshipped is the volume of young men in this place. Guys, this is so awesome to see. I am just so moved by that. Yes, amen for that. You know, and I just want to say to you, Luke, real men cry, brother, okay? And really, it just really stirs my heart. And people say I've got a bias towards boys. Sometimes I do, because girls are so complicated. But girls, I love you too, so don't worry about that. But there's something really special to see a bunch of young men worship. You know, I had the privilege of seeing 5,000 women worship last weekend at the Color Conference, but I was taken back when I had the privilege of watching on TV. I couldn't be there because I'm a lady, but listening to a million men worship. Could you imagine that, guys? A million men worshiping before the Lord. And that happened in America when they had this big million man march. Now, that was not the Muslim one that came afterwards. That was the Jesus march, and then they tried to match that. But a million men plus, can't even remember exact figures, 1.4 million men gathered together from all over the U.S., and they stood for a mile deep, and they worshipped. Well, I don't know how far that place is. Okay. And they had relay screens because you couldn't see the guys on the screen, on the stage. They were too far away. But to hear that, it just has done something to me that gave me a taste of heaven. And if that is what people sound like on earth, what is it going to sound like in heaven? And boy, we want to go there. But you know what? We're making our choices now. This is what's going to determine. And that's what we're speaking about tonight, relationships and a reconciliation. Because if we can't be reconciled, God reconciled us to Him through Jesus Christ. But we need to be reconciled with one another. And there's just one portion in the Bible that I just want to read for you. And you guys can read with me. It's in John. John 21. Now this is an amazing, because John 21 was read from earlier on. But in John 21, this is now after Jesus has resurrected and he walks on the beach. He's had breakfast with his disciples on the beach. All good, all good. But remember, there was a broken relationship here, because Peter denied his Lord. He turned his back on his best friend. Now, if my best friend had to turn her back on me like that, I mean, it's going to be very, very difficult to reconcile, because we're human. Jesus was human at this point, guys, when he was betrayed and when they turned their backs on him. But so after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. I can just imagine Simon, you know, kind of trying to hide behind the other disciples. He's there, but he's so embarrassed about what he did. It hasn't been spoken about yet. So then Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, Peter was hurt that Jesus asked this question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then he said, then feed my sheep. Okay? So the reconciliation that happened there to me is so awesome. How many times did Peter deny that he knew Jesus? After the third time that cock crowed, and Jesus three times asked him that question. Three times he said he loved the Lord. Guys, sometimes in reconciliation in relationships, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with the first conversation. It happens. It happens over time. But the first step is, in any reconciliation, is forgiveness. And I know we very glibly speak about forgiveness, but you know what? We don't have a choice. We do not have a choice but to forgive, because you know who's going to suffer in the end? Unforgiveness is you yourself. I shared a story about a father and about a lady. Her mother was very abusive. And she just said she'll never be. She'll be totally the opposite when she gets married. Well, she got married, and she became abusive. So abusive that her husband left, and then she abused the children verbally and emotionally, and it was just a mess. And she became very bitter against her husband for leaving her. Then as soon as the kids could leave, they left, because they actually hated their mother because she was so abusive. And she just became this embittered person. She eventually gave her life to the Lord, and the pastor tried to work with her. And things seemed to be coming right. And then one day he met the son. And the son gave his life to the Lord. And this pastor wanted to reconcile son and mother. He went to the mother, and she just said, I will never ever forgive him, because he left me when I needed him. Now, it wasn't his job to be with her. It was her husband's job. But in any case, this poor kid. And then when he went to the son, he said, I will never, ever forgive my mother. I don't want anything to do with her. And you know what? To me, it's such a sad story. Because it doesn't matter what the people did to Jesus. He simply forgave them. And that's grace. And you and I are going to have grace in relationships. When you go to university, there's so many courses you can take. Through life, there's so many refresher courses you can take in bookkeeping, in computers, in psychology, in everything. How many refresher courses are there in this thing called relationships? And that is something that we're all involved in lifelong. And I just want to say to you guys that relationships are very important. But relationships can hurt, and you've got to be prepared for that. And that's why reconciliation, when there's a broken relationship, whether it comes from family, whether it comes from your spouse, whether it comes from friends, it's very important to go and to make right in broken relationships. Reconciliation means reuniting, reunion, bringing back together again. Okay? So that is what reconcile means. It means to bring things back together again. Do you want to say anything at this point? You must speak when you want to speak, love.
Thank you.
Okay. When reconciliation comes about, there's harmony. Okay? There's just a good feel. Okay, take the scenario. Your buddy is really made you angry and done something that you really didn't like. So you both of you land up in a situation where you with friends. And as Philip said just now, a certain tension creeps in. Nobody can put their finger on it. And it's just you and your buddy that knows that you're upset with one another. There's tension, but you carry it with you. Okay? You carry it with you. So the Lord wants us to make right. He wants us to be reconciled. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. Who reconciled us to himself. So you have no choice but to be reconciled. It's not easy. And once you've worked through this reconciliation process, it's going to take you to do something that you might have never thought you have to do, okay? There might be things that you're going to have to say. There might be things that you're going to have to just, as they say, swallow and take in order to be reconciled. Do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? Okay. That's the question tonight for you. Do you want to be right or reconciled? If we're going to argue who's right, it can go on forever. But if you put your right aside, you know, we're so big on rights. It's my right for this and my right for that. Actually, in Christ, we don't have rights. So that's another point. But do you want to be right or do you want to be reconciled? And I know I want to be reconciled. I want to be reconciled with my fellow brothers and sisters. I want to be reconciled with my children. I want to be reconciled to my God. I want to be reconciled to my husband. And this is one thing over the years that Philip and I have learned, and that is, you know, of course, we said it this morning, we do have intense fellowship. We don't fight. We have intense fellowship, okay? So.
We don't have conflict.
But after intense fellowship, there comes reconciliation. Why? Because we've got people around us that we don't want to infect with our bitterness or our anger. Because it's not fair. It's not fair to carry that with you. It's not fair to carry that to your workplace. It won't be fair for me to carry on, if I'm upset with Philip, to carry it over to these kids at life. No. So we have made this pact to be reconciled. And I'm telling you, it's worth it. It really, it's worth it for your health and for your well-being, but it's worth it to be reconciled. Don't look for being right, because the arguments won't stop.
Might want to step in right at that point, because Morena mentioned about that point about your health. When it comes to reconciliation, I'll never forget the experience I had when I was in theological school, which doesn't make me a theologian, by the way. It just gave me a better understanding of what the Bible has to say about certain things and led me into a pathway of studying into the ways of God more thoroughly and just follow after that. But I'll never forget one day we went as students, we were invited to get involved in different ministries, and we just went out to a place which some people would call it a mental health facility, okay? Others would have other less accommodating descriptions for a place of that nature. But in speaking with the chaplain that was there in this institution, he made a very telling point. And the telling point was this. He said, most of the people that are here, and he actually quantified it, he put it well over 80% of the people that are here, are in this place because bitterness overcame them. Okay? Bitterness overcame them. In other words, it became the steady obsession of their lives. Dearly beloved, we got to get rid of a gall of bitterness. That's the bottom line. There's people that are out there that are looking for this alternative to come about. I want the sweetness of Jesus, the sweet nectar of heaven's atmosphere to be a part of my personality. Okay? I want that in my nature. I don't want to have all this other jazz that we get so caught up in. See, that's where we have that, as Marina was saying, we have that choice in this life. So we can choose to move into a certain pattern that says, well, I'm going to feel sorry for myself. I'm going to become the victim here. And so we get lost in that victimhood rather than saying, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who loved me. When we get wrapped up in the love of God, there's no place for this victimization business. There is no place. We are more than conquerors. We are victorious in this life. And as we become victorious in this life, we flow in the love of God. And he fills us with the joy of the Lord, which becomes our strength every single day and motivates us to become a blessing to everybody else. And sure, we're going to have detractors along the way. Sure, there are going to be people that are going to come along and try to take our joy away from us. But when we are reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, we flow in the sweetness of the love of God within our lives. Can the church say amen? Anyway, I'm going to back off.
That's fantastic. That's it. Go for it, brother. You know that, talking about that underlying joy, people shouldn't be robbing you of your joy. Okay? Your joy should not be in people. Your joy should be in the Lord. Jesus went to the cross full of joy.
He wasn't
happy, but he was full of joy. And there's a big difference. Happiness is an emotion, comes and goes. Now I'm happy, then I'm sad, then I'm this, then I'm that. Okay, so that changes. But joy is like the steadfast flow in a river. And the steadfast stream, and it doesn't change, and it flows that way. It doesn't flow this way, then that way. And underlying your reconciliation is the steadfast joy. If you've got the steadfast joy that you know where you're going, that is what's going to carry you into this reconciliation. I know we've read it twice now, I'm going to read it a third time, but I'm going to read the whole verse to you. I want you to very, very carefully listen to this. At 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. You've got the ministry of reconciliation, whether it's with your girlfriend, your spouse, your mother, your father. You've got the ministry of reconciliation. So you better go out and do it. Okay? That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. He's not counting men's sin against them. How do we think we can count people's sins against us? Doesn't matter what they've done. You might say to me, but this and this and this happened to me. I don't have an answer for you why it happened to you. But you cannot walk in unforgiveness. It says here, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And when he says us, it includes you guys. How awesome is that? So you have this message of reconciliation, bringing together, reuniting that God gave you.
There was a statement that I grew up with, which as I grew up, I rebelled against it. But eventually I submitted to it because we all know what it's like to be teenagers at one stage in our lives. The hormones have a tendency to tell us to do contrary things to the ways that we've been taught, the sound advice that we've been given, the wisdom that comes from above, and so on, and so on. We just walk contrary to that along the way. But my pastor was a man that had walked at one stage in his life with John G. Lake. Anybody ever remember the name John Lake in this country? But he had walked with him over many miles and had miserably backslidden for 7 years of his life. And in his own words, he said, I committed every sin under the sun. And for 7 years, he walked in a backslidden condition. But when he came out of that, God did something in him and gave him a prayer, because my pastor got his eyes upon man rather than God. And the prayer that God gave him is something that you and I all need to get into our conscious mind and our subconscious mind. And it just is very, very simple. And it says this: Lord, flood that one that I am thinking of with fulfilling mercies, fulfilling all their needs. So you get out of the way and God does his work. You move into the background with your feelings and God goes into the foreground and says, I'll sort them out. But you don't have to worry about them. Just leave it to me. I'll take care of it in the way that only I know best how to do. Let me tell you something about life too. There's no gain in this life without pain. If you want a pain-free life, go to Mauritius. I'm only kidding. I'm only kidding. But if you want a pain-free life, that's an ideal. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. But while we're in this life, there's going to be pain in abundance. And it's going to be a day-by-day kind of a thing. But it's a day-by-day working out that says also, and I want to say this, that Moraine and I have made a commitment. And that commitment is, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Amen. Don't let it happen. If you let it happen, something keeps growing. And then there comes these walls of antagonism that go in there. If there's anything that you're lodging and hurt that is going inside of you, then you got to sort it out before you go to sleep, because then it's going to start getting into the core of your being. You need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And the Bible makes it very easy. I mean, it's very, very simple. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So don't complicate that. All right.
Brilliant. Okay, in your walk with this relationship thing that we spoke about, in this walk with this hurt that you experience, and I know we all have hurts, and I know we all have pain, I know we all carry stuff, but I just want to encourage you to put it down. It's not worth carrying that load. I always say to my staff when they come to work and they're very miserable and unhappy, I say to them, just leave your pain and your feelings and your hurt at the gate. Come to work. Have a wonderful day free from that. And if you go home tonight and you want to pick it up again, take it with you. So don't carry it with you. It's not worth it. It's not. You are the only one who's suffering. And you know, sometimes then be hurt and then you carry this with you and you see the other person who's hurt you and they're just going on and that, and you think, don't you realize what you've done to me? They don't. They're just carrying on having their life, and you're the one that's carrying the pain. When you reconcile, I just want to mention three things, and you can jump in any time. The one thing when you reconcile, there's got to be communication with whoever you're reconciling. Reconciling is a two-way street. Okay, the other party might not want to reconcile, but you need to keep on. You need to keep on, and you need to communicate that desire for reconciliation. You need to communicate, and there's got to be room for open communication when you do reconcile. So if this person needs to back off before they can be reconciled, you've got to be big enough to listen and to absorb that, and the same the other way. You've got to be ready to speak and to share so that you can get the air cleared. You know that statement? Get the air cleared. The other thing is, true reconciliation must come from caring. If you do not love that person that hurt you, ask the Lord to give you a love, an unbelievable deep love for that person. And it can happen. It really can happen. And once you've got that, you've got this communication going, you've got this caring now. There's got to be a commitment to have this reconciliation work. And just a bit on that, you know, until you commit to this big thing called reconciliation, there's still hesitancy in your heart. Why? Because you hesitate because you don't want to get hurt again. So until you commit to really work with it, you're going to hesitate and you're not going to step over that line. And the other thing is, while you draw back, because you know sometimes we take a step forward and two steps back, you become ineffective. And eventually you lose the opportunity for reconciliation. And that's the last thing we want, because God's called us to be reconciled. He's called us to bring reconciliation about. And we see a perfect example of this reconciliation right through the Word. There's so many stories of reconciliation. And to me, one of the most incredible stories is the reconciliation between the father and the son who took all his stuff, the prodigal son, and pushed off and went and had a party and came back. And there wasn't reconciliation between him and his brother, but there was reconciliation between the father and the son. Why was there not reconciliation between the brother? Because there was jealousy. There was a bit of anger and a bit of stuff hanging around, so there couldn't be reconciliation. But the father just had this heart. Guys, let go and let God do your reconciliation. We need to be reconciled, to be strong, to stand against the onslaughts of the world. And I just want to encourage you that everything you need is in the Word. Don't try and twist the Word to suit your circumstances or to find an excuse, okay? Because it just doesn't work. The Word is the Word. And God has given it all to you. It's a handbook for anything in life. I always tell the children, it's your compass. Okay, you're on a road, you're on a journey, it's your compass. Everything you need to know is in there if you go and dig deep enough. And if you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, He will do just that.
I want to kind of wind down a little bit, but I want to leave a few points about relationships being real, okay? I want you to listen carefully because this is very vital stuff. How many of you have seen this commercial that's running on Facebook, South African Airways? There's a story in every seat. Has anybody seen that on Facebook? Nobody's seen it? There's a story in every seat. You've not seen it. Nobody's seen it. Okay. Very good. There's... Ah, man. We got to defy the spirit of deception around this place. Nah, but I tell you what, it's very, that point, I really wanted to get down to brass tacks with all of you here tonight. Because in every seat, which are increasingly getting occupied, and you're going to have to get some more chairs in this place, because it's going to burst here shortly, folks. So just get ready. But there's a story in every seat. When I looked around this morning and saw some of the people sitting here, I know a lot of their stories, okay? When I look around here, I know a few of your stories, but there's a story in this place. And the story that God wants to emphasize is a story about real relationships in this place. God wants this church to become a standard bearer of real relationships in this community. There's a lot of pretense. There's a lot of sham. There's a lot of falsity. You know, impressionism. God's not interested in impressionism at all. But when we really get down to brass tacks, I mean, I wanted to tell you something, because in our marriage, there's been a reality that we have adopted, and it's an attitude which I believe has really rescued us as a married couple, and it's good in all of our relationships. But I wanted to read something, because I mentioned to the congregation this morning, my mother and father-in-law have been married for 67 years. Last Saturday, they were married for 67 years. Moraine and I, next month, we're hoping we can find a way to get out of here so we can celebrate our 31st anniversary together. Hallelujah. And but nevertheless, I saw this, I picked up this piece, and I thought, it's humorous, but it's also illustrates a point that really is a very powerful point for marriage, which I think everybody needs to hear. There once was a man and a woman who had been married for more than 60 years. They talked about everything. They kept no secrets from each other, except that the old woman had a shoebox in the top of her closet that she cautioned her husband never to ask about it or to open it. One little box. For all these years, he had never thought about the box, but one day the little old woman got very sick, and the doctor said she would never recover. In trying to sort out their affairs, the little old man took down the shoebox and took it to his wife's bedside. She agreed it was time that he should know what was in the box. When he opened it, he found two beautifully crocheted doilies and a stack of money totaling over $25,000. He asked her about the unusual contents. Anybody know what a doily is? All right. I did hear some male voices. That's encouraging. All right. Well, she said, when we were married, my grandmother told me the secret of a happy marriage was to never argue. We never argue.
An intense fellowship.
Thank you. We have intense fellowship, but we don't argue. Anyway, she told me that if I ever got angry with you, I should just keep quiet and crochet a doily. The little old man was so moved, he had to fight back tears. Only two precious doilies were in the box. He thought she had only been angry with him two times. In all those years of living and loving, he almost burst with joy and happiness. "Sweetheart," he said, "that explains the doilies, but what about all this money? Where did it all come from?" "Oh," she said, "that's the money I made from selling all the doilies." Beloved, make it a point to never, never argue. Never argue. It's not good. It's good to have agreement. If you have disagreements, find a way to resolve it. Don't try to find a way to complicate it and to distort it and to make it become a mountain, because it can. Try to find ways. Amo told me to tell you this story also, because I told him about it just over a week ago. But it illustrates the power of prayer as well. In relationships, you need to find ways to pray together. I can tell you, before my father passed away, my mother and dad had been married for pretty close to 40 years. But he was an old man because he only got married when he was 39 years old. Can you imagine somebody waiting for 39 years to find the woman that you love? But for 39 years, he waited. And then they lived a life of great devotion to each other and great understanding and compassion and what have you. But they also prayed together. My mom and dad pray and pray and pray. Like my mother and father-in-law, they do the same, and they're in their late 80s now with their 67 years of being married to each other. They know how to pray. You need to learn how to pray, beloved. And then I'm going to shut up once I tell you this story. I was difficult in my teenage years, and I've already alluded to that. So I'm not going to go into that any further. But my baby sister, she was very, very rebellious. Let me tell you, she was rebellious. So much so that she wouldn't even go to church anymore. I mean, she refused to darken the door of a church. She was in a mess. I'm not going to go into that. But I'm going to tell you a story, and because I think it illustrates the power of prayer. You know, every one of us come into compromising situations within our lives, and my sister was no exception to that. There was a time when her hormones were raging, and she walked into a house, and she stripped herself naked in front of a guy and said, "Make love to me now." And I can tell you, that guy was a worldling like you cannot imagine. He was worldly. And this guy, he was known for his reputation, for what he did with girls. And my sister was literally begging him to make love to her with her clothes off. And I can tell you what happened at that instant was nothing less than supernatural. The guy looked at her and he said, "Hope, there's a hand that is standing between you and me, and I cannot touch you." I can't touch you. You see what I say about prayer? You gotta pray, folks. When it comes to reconciliation, when it comes to anything, you've gotta pray. I believe that the prayers of my mom and dad preserved my baby sister on that day when she was ready to lose her virginity on that day. God did something there. And you see, folks, we've got to get into this place where we let our hearts be softened by what God wants us to do and by his explicit and implicit commands. Flate, my story is 8.
I'd just like to end off on that note with Philip and just say to you guys, I want to just read this to you. Once you work through your restoration process and you want something you never had before, you need to do something you've never done before. So if you have worked through a reconciliation and you want to keep it like that, there's your answer. Pray, pray, pray. Pray together with your friends, pray together with your spouse, pray together with your girlfriend. Pray and let God lead the way, because then we won't fall into these traps of broken relationships that do not honor the Father.
Let's just pray quickly. We bow before your throne, we worship you. We hail you, King of our lives. We crown you now. Yours is the glory, the honor, the power, the dominion, the majesty. All belongs to you. You are exalted in this place today. And we honor you and lift you up and we exalt you. We praise you for being right here in this place. Thank you, Lord, for presencing yourself in the midst of us. And for this wonderful time we could share together, we give thanks and honor you for all that you're doing. We would say that the Lord our God in the midst of us is mighty. But we would also declare that the Lord our God in the midst of us is merciful and kind, altogether gracious, altogether wonderful, altogether beautiful. Sweet Holy Spirit, come and fill our lives with your majesty. Show us your ways, teach us your truth, unite our hearts, Lord, to trust within you. We give honor and thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody has any questions, feel free to come talk with us when we finish. If you need some ministry, don't hesitate. We'll be here. Okay? Bless you.
Great. Let's stand.